بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد، وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري يسر لي أمني واحلل عقدة من لساني في قولي، اللهم فعل بما علمتنا وعلم ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. Everyone, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We hope everyone is well, inshallah ta'ala. We've actually reached the halfway point of Surah Hud. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this month of Ramadan that He accept the fact that we are sitting here and contemplating about the Quran. He raised us on the Day of Judgment with the Prophet alayhi wasalam. He put us on the same scale or the same level as the angels that write down the revelation, mashallah. We ask Allah ta'ala that He accept this humble effort to explain His book, inshallah. I changed up the background of the first slide to a very important ayah that's going to come up in Surah Hud. And we'll reflect on the ayah once it comes up, inshallah ta'ala. But don't worry about it for now. So let's continue from where we left off. Yesterday, we just finished the story of Nabi Hud alayhi salam. And so each prophet, they came with the same message. I hope that's clear for everyone that's listening. And this is, till today, we are still following the same exact religion of Adam alayhi salam. There's been no change in the beliefs that we have. The beliefs have been consistent throughout human history. And this is one of the acts, the symbols of pride or the symbols of honor in Islam is that compared to other religions, they can't say what we can say. The Jews have a certain religion by Moses and the Christians have a certain religion by Jesus. But we as Muslims can say from the beginning of time, the religion of Islam has been exactly the same. So each prophet came with the same message. Along with that, I need you to understand they all had their own challenges. The majority of the challenges were the same, but you're going to find a couple of differences in between each one. And we tried to speak about each one, like Nuh alayhi salam, we spoke about his son, and Hud alayhi salam, he did deal with a very powerful people, right? So you get various flavors of every prophet alayhi salam. Each prophet has his own personality. Each prophet has his own way of dealing with his community. Although the message is the same, they have a different flavor in which they present it to the community. And so you'll find that, you know, if you're in a certain environment, you're going to present the message in a way that the people will more likely accept it, you know? It always has to be a smart answer, of course, but it might have to be in a different flavor. If you're in a desi community, maybe it has to be a little bit biryani-like, curry-like, I don't know. The idea is that the flavor has to be different for every community that you deal with. And so sometimes our families also require that as well. So we'll find that Nuh alayhi salam is like the proto-messenger, the messenger before all messengers. He's the first one to convey the message, and he's the first one to convey the warning from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because of that, you see that he's extremely gentle, extremely kind. He is a snippet of the mercy to the entire worlds. The rahmatan lil alameen. Obviously, the true mercy to all the worlds is Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Nuh alayhi salam is someone who had a piece of that, a portion of that. And you saw how kind he was throughout his message, with his people, and even at the last moments. On the flip, you get Hud alayhi salam, who is the messenger of strength. You saw how he dealt with Ad. He was you know, unnerving, unbending. He wouldn't budge on any of the issues. He would be strong. And he spoke to him in a very strong manner. And we talked about a possible miracle of his was that he challenged Ad to an all-out war. And Hud alayhi salam by himself is saying, I challenge you all to try to kill me. Just take me out. And let's see if you can do it. So you can see the strength behind Hud alayhi salam. So the question comes is, who is Salih alayhi salam? What was he known for? What were his special qualities? Why is he so important? And why was he mentioned to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the book of Allah that will be read till the day of judgment? What are the important, salient, important qualities about Salih alayhi salam? So let's go to the ayats now. Wa ila thamud akhahum saliha. With the questions in mind, let's go to this ayah. To Thamud, we sent their brother Salih. To Thamud, we sent their brother Salih. So before we answer the question of who was Salih, we have to understand who was Thamud, okay? And so this is another part of history which our children and our students and our Muslims as a whole should know and recognize that when we see the names of Ad and Thamud, we can put them in history and say they were at this time and this time and this time. Okay? So after Hud alayhi salam's believers left the people of Ad, they built their own civilization. You're going to see the historians, they divided Ad into two types or two people. Ad the first and Ad the second. Ad the first were the people of Hud which were destroyed. Ad the second are the believers of Hud alayhi salam who lived after Ad the first. Okay? They built their own civilization. And so I wanted to give you a snippet of an area in the Arab lands in the area of Hisn al-Ghurab, where it talks about a very interesting inscription of Ad the Second. And I just want you to note these things. So they said, we dwelt at ease for ages. Remember, Ad the Second is the community of Hud alayhi salam that were the ones that followed his way and believed in him, you know, majority of them. We dwelt at ease for ages within the courts of this castle, a life without straits, meaning difficulties, and above wants. Okay, there's about 10 lines here, but I'm going to read you just snippets of each one. And we walked proudly, again, it's inscription, right? We walked proudly in silks, richly broidered with the needles, and in whole silks and in green striped robes. They're living in a lap of luxury here, right? They're living in a lap of luxury. Just like how Hud alayhi salam promised. Kings reigned over us, far removed from baseness. And what do we find in number 7? They sanctioned for us from the religion of Hud, right law. And we believed in miracles, the resurrection, and the arrival of the dead by the breath of God. So what we find is that Hud alayhi salam's religion thrived. And people in the Arab lands, in that Middle Eastern lands that we know of today, they follow the religion of Hud alayhi salam. He was a very important prophet, which I keep stressing this point, that we just don't know enough about him and we need to study more about him. And I wish I had students that I could, you know, impress or push this knowledge on so they can go and study this further and develop this so people could know about Hud and Salih alayhi salam, because they're very important for us to recognize. They are the major prophets of the ancient world, and people need to know about these people. There's a connection of Hud alayhi salam with Luqman radiallahu anhu, the famous wise Luqman, which we don't have enough time to get into today. We're not studying Surah Luqman. But there is a connection between him and Hud alayhi salam as well, which we need to study and we need to understand these things. Okay? So what we understood is Ad, from before, it expanded throughout the known world. Ad, it was a huge civilization. I already showed you a map. This is another map which I found, which confirmed what I was speaking about before, which I was very happy about, alhamdulillah. The map was basically showing you that Ad, of the first Semitic races, it had this huge area. Had all of Arabia, had the parts of Iraq, which is parts of Persia, and in Egypt as well. Ad also had those areas. Sinai, you know, all these things were under Ad's rule. This is Ad united. Okay, what happens is after Ad is destroyed by the punishment of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, Ad is divided. So now you're gonna get all these different places now of derivatives of Ad, Babylonia, right? You're gonna get Assyria. Amalekites, right? So the Jurhamites, the Manayan, and you're gonna get the Thamudites, which are Thamud. They're in the northwest corner above Mecca and Medina. Okay, that's the people we want to focus on. So you see, Ad is being divided now. Another civilization rose in power after Ad. They are Thamud, and historians have roughly put them within the times of 1800 and 1600 BC, right before Musa alayhi salam again, right before Musa alayhi salam. So Thamud is ruling in this time. Okay, so this is the area right here. Makkah and Medina are a little, you know, they're down south towards the area of Thamud, but they're very close. And I want everyone to understand that Thamud, the reason why they're being reflected on for the Arabs is because they were much closer to home. They were much more, they were later than Ad, and they were closer so that way they could actually see the ruins. The Prophet actually has a hadith. There's a narration of the Prophet when he goes up to Tabuk to go battle the Romans. They actually go through the ruins of Thamud. Okay? And I'm not even stressing it as, okay, there were ruins of the past. They carved homes into mountains. The people of Thamud carved homes into mountains. The Quran said it, and their land that they lived in was called Al-Hijr. Hijr is like the rock land, the area where it's so rocky. And so there's a lot of mountains in that area. All right, this is all confirmed within history. This is from one historian. He said, Al-Hijr is a small village. It belongs to Wadi al-Ghura, or Qura, and is located at one day's travel inside the mountains. It was the homeland of the Thamudians, Thamuds, right? I have seen those mountains and their carvings. Their houses are similar to ours, but carved in the mountains, which are called the Ithlib Mountains, okay? So, and this is, there is about, if you're talking about how many of these places they have nowadays, we have about 111 tomb facades, or these tombs, these huge areas, these structures. I saw in another place that said 130 or so of these areas are being carved within the mountains. And I'm not stressing, I'm not even exaggerating this point. You need to see it for yourself, okay? This is what we're talking about. This is modern day pictures of what the people of Thamud left behind, literally carving them into mountains, subhanAllah. Okay, There are pictures of their entryways, passageways. There are these huge monuments, like these huge structures, these tombs, and each one has a name. You can see this picture here of another tomb, another area. They carved all these huge areas, these homes into literally the mountains. And this is one picture I wanted you all to note, is of a temple that the Thamud had. There's a little guy right in the, all in the bottom there. I don't know if you can see him. You know, this man compared to this size of this type of place. You know what kind of machinery we need to create this type of temple in our time? What type of technology is required? The people of Thamud were doing this to mountains way back when. Okay, I want to stress this point for everyone that's listening, that we often think of ancient people as being barbaric or being people that were uncivilized. We are modern people. We have technology. We have the iPhone. We have Siri. So that means we're smarter than everybody. You and I don't know about the level of these people, what they could produce. If you're talking about the pyramids, just the pyramids, they are such a miracle of architecture that no one is able to produce something like that today. They're still puzzled or they're mind boggled as to how a person could produce the pyramids. And these places of Thamud are the same exact way. We're looking at these places, okay? So I wanna make that clear for everyone and just note what kind of people they were. They were building these massive structures into mountains, okay? As permanent homes, quite literally permanent homes. So what was Salih alayhi salam's call to them? You could take a guess. Ya qawmi abudullaha ma'anakum min ilahin ghayru. Same exact call, same exact message. Oh my people, worship Allah. You don't have a God besides him. You don't have someone to worship besides him. Okay? And then he goes and says something very beautiful because every flavor has to match the community. So he goes and says, huwa ansha'akum min al-ardi wasta'marakum fiha. He created you from the earth and settled you in it. Okay? He created you from the earth the same way you create your homes out of these mountains. The same earth you're also made from, and he made it that you can settle in it. He says, mashallah, it's great that you have these homes. Allah Ta'ala made you so that you could live here. Okay? But he did not make you so you could worship it. He made you so you could live in it, not worship it. Isn't it strange? He's basically giving them a hint. Isn't it strange that the same earth that you are made out of, these idols are made out of, and yet you're worshiping these idols? Isn't it kind of weird? Isn't it also weird that you also make your homes out of these things too? Yet you're worshiping them? He created you so you can settle in it. And so what the point that Salih alayhi wasalam tried to highlight for them is that life was given to us by Allah. This is a reminder for all of us. Life was given to us by Allah. Allah is the one who created us from the earth. From a dead substance, he made us living. And so this time on earth as well was given by Allah Ta'ala. And so we need to understand that if it's given from Allah, it should be used in the way that Allah Ta'ala wants us to use it. It should not be used in any other way or any other purpose or any other maqsad, whatever it might be. We use it the wisest way and the way that Allah Ta'ala designed us for. He's the one who created us and he knows exactly what we were manufactured for. So this is the point that Salih alayhi salam is trying to tell them, saying that you should worship the one in which life had come from, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another interpretation of the word wasta'marakum, which is beautiful, is that you should develop it. Isti'mar means to make umran, means to make civilizations. Develop it well. If you're going to live here, then what you should do with it is make it into a beautiful place, a beautiful home, make it into something that people can actually use. Not just build useless things. Okay, you might see the rocket ship in the background. I didn't just put it there for, you know, just because it was a mistake. Okay, human beings have a tendency to build things or use their brains in the most useless ways. Thamud is trying to place these homes in the mountains because why? Because we're going to live here forever. They thought they're going to live here forever. So then let's just make a house that will be here forever. Okay, imagine how much manpower, how much technology, how much time and effort was required to carve a mountain, you know? Whereas you could have lived somewhere else in a more humble home, would have taken you much less time and it would have saved you a lot more hours to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within them. What happens is what? People try to build these structures and monuments for themselves for some weird reason, as if they're going to live in these places forever. So this is the point that Salih alayhi salam said. He's like, look, I know Allah has given you a house to live in, wasta'marakum fiha, but he put you in the world so you can develop it. Not just pretend like you're going to live here forever. So he's trying to tell them very nicely that make the world into a better place, not a place that's beneficial for just for you. That's what happens when we build our own homes.
And I stress this for Muslims. The Prophet ﷺ, I know it's always a bitter pill. There are two pills that our Muslim communities never like to hear about. The pill about eating food and the pill about building homes. Both of these things have to be understood in the right way. It's not to say that a person should not live in a nice place, but they should not spend their entire time developing that nice place. Same thing about food. The Prophet ﷺ told us to eat one third of our fill. But it does not mean that a person should not eat well. They should eat well. The point is, though, that they should not be obsessed with these things. A person you'll find in life, they're either obsessed with eating food or just developing themselves. The wealth, extra wealth that we have can be put back into the world to develop it from our own sadaqah jariyah, to make a well somewhere, to make a home somewhere, to provide for starving children in Syria and Yemen and Burma, all these places. Imagine how many people are in dire need. And we have a lot of excess wealth, we do. And I wish people could not deny it, but understand that we can use it in better ways for ourselves. Because if you were to use the wealth and provide it here, it's going to be in a permanent place, not in this world, but in the hereafter. Allah Ta'ala will perpetuate this. He'll keep it consistent till the day that we meet Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Salih alayhi salam makes this proper message towards them. He tells them, look, Allah has created you from the earth. He put you in this world to develop it. MashaAllah, you have a beautiful home. MashaAllah, you have a great house. What do you have to do though? In this life, you have to do what? Seek His forgiveness and repent to Him. The same message for every single prophet till today. The khatib on the minbar is telling us the same exact thing. Seek the forgiveness of Allah and make tawbah to Allah. Just admit that I'm a person of fault and you'll see that Allah will forgive all the faults. Inna Rabbi qareebun mujib. He highlights a very important point to the people of Thamud. Oh, people of Thamud, my Lord is indeed near and He's ready to answer you at any moment at any time in life. So what is he saying? Unlike your idols, which you have to carry them. And you can imagine, the people of Thamud are going to make their idols in one spot. They're inside one temple. They're not able to move them around, right? They're not able to move them around. He says, unlike your idols, that if you're stuck in the desert, you don't have your idol anymore. But Allah is always close by. No matter where you are in life, when you are in life, and who you are in life, Allah Ta'ala is always close by. Allah Ta'ala is always there to respond to you. And so this, unlike the idols, what you will find is what? They are not people, that they're not beings. They're just objects. They can't respond to you. But Allah will respond to you. Either He gives you the immediate response here, or you'll find that He will tell you about what He did with your dua in the hereafter. Either here or hereafter, it's going to be a response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something which the idols could never do. قَالُوا يَا صَالِحُ. So that was Salih alayhi salam's beautiful argument or beautiful proof for them to come towards the religion of Islam. He says that you're from the earth and you will go back to the earth, and this earth that you are made from, for some reason you're worshipping the same idols that are made from the earth too, which makes no sense. قَالُوا يَا صَالِحُ. So what is the response of his community? They said, O Salih, قَدْ كُنْتَ مَرْجُوًا فِينَا قَبْلَ هَذَا. O Salih, we had high hopes in you before this. We had high hopes in you before this. They continue and say, do you forbid us from what our forefathers used to worship? Or from what our fathers used to worship? And we have serious doubts that have disturbed us about the religion to which you are calling us. They said, Salih, you are forbidding us from worshipping that which our fathers worshipped. And we have major doubts about that religion that you're calling us to. Okay? They're telling this to Salih alayhi salam. So they mention something first and foremost, which is one word. It is the word marju. Marju, which is the word to be full of hope, right? It is the profile of Salih alayhi salam. If you want to know what kind of person Salih alayhi salam was, who he was in the community, you in one word, Allah Ta'ala described exactly who he is, or who he was rather. What is it? That he was a young man. We understood this because they are people who are elders in the community, looking down in their community and seeing who is the individual that can take the community and lead them in the future. And so they see this one young man, a boy named Salih alayhi salam, a boy named Salih. They see him and they say that this is a man. Okay, this is the connection between him and Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the way. Salih alayhi salam is approximately 40 years old. 40 by the Arabs is a young person. This is a reminder for all of our brothers and all of our sisters that you are considered young in Arabic when you are 40. Okay, you're not considered sheikh yet. Sheikh is like 60 years old. You're still considered shab, a young man, until you reach 60. So 40 years old is when they consider a man to be at his prime, and when a man is ready to lead the community. They look at Salih alayhi salam saying, he is prime, he is ready, he's going to take us. So then they start to see him compared to all of his peers. They see him as a person full of hope, smart, strong, intelligent, better than anyone else. They saw Salih alayhi salam as a full source of hope for the entire community. Moving forward, he can lead Thamud. He can become the king of Thamud, and he'll be able to unite the Arabs under his power, under his reign. He has great manners. For someone to be a person of hope, it has to be someone with great characteristics. So from literally from one word, we could capture everything about Salih alayhi salam that's required for us to know about his characteristics. Can you imagine that? This is the level of the Quran. Just from one word. And he was a shining source of hope for his community. This is the youth of our time. And we look at our communities in the same exact way. We look at our children in the same exact way. We say that this is my child, that mashallah, when I become old and when I become sickly and I'm not able to do things like I used to do, my son is the one who will move me forward. My son will propel me. A father who's a doctor will say, he's looking at his son, saying, this is my son. He'll study in med school, become a doctor. He'll become everything. He'll become everything I wanted. My hope, my dream, my everything he'll become. Right? This is the youth. MashaAllah, we're looking at them. We're just so hopeful about the future. Then what happens is what? Your son comes one day. Your daughter once comes out one day saying, Mom, Dad, I want to go to madrasa. He comes out one day telling everyone that he's a prophet now. Okay? Salih alayhi salam, what did he do in that single instant of saying that I'm a prophet? He had shattered all of their hopes, all the traditions, all their culture, everything. In a single moment, he shattered everything. Okay? And this is what happens in our families, unfortunately. Unfortunately, you know, we have tendencies again, and we call them out so that way we can rectify them. We should be happy that a person will become an inheritor of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What are we doing right now? What are we doing right now? We are talking about the inheritance of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We are literally taking from the inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left behind the Quran, the knowledge of the Quran, the understanding of the Quran. And we are taking that benefit. We are literally becoming inheritors of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why wouldn't people want to be an inheritor of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Why wouldn't a person want to be inheritor of the prophets? They have a major mirath, a major section. This is what my son is doing when he becomes an alim, a hafiz of the Quran. This is what my daughter is doing when she becomes an alim, a scholar of deen. This is what happens when we decide to study this Islam. And this is what the Muslims should be concerned about. That how do we spread the inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ? Because if the inheritance of the Prophet ﷺ spreads, then people will live happy lives, content lives, both here and hereafter. They will be good people here. And because of their goodness here, they'll be content with Allah that has planned. And so they'll live great lives, happy lives, married lives, lives with children and happiness in their house. Wherever they go, they'll spread joy. And in the hereafter, they'll see the reap the efforts of that which they did in life. This is what we're finding here. But what happens is what? Sometimes we're like the people of Thamud. So say here that Salih alayhi salam became this, and now they're like, he completely destroyed everything. Completely destroyed everything. And this is what the Quraysh feel about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man who the Quraysh saw being from Banu Hashim. Banu Hashim is the tribe of the leaders. They saw the Prophet ﷺ as becoming a man, a symbol. By the way, if you think about it, just remember when the Kaaba was being renovated, when the Prophet ﷺ was about 35, they needed someone to settle the entire dispute, right? They were trying to figure out who will put in the black stone into the corner of the Kaaba. And none of them could come into agreement about who would do it. And so they were about to go to war with one another just to see who can get the honor of placing the black stone into the Kaaba. And so at that moment, they said, you know what? The next person who will come, we will let them decide about what to do. And who do you know that the first person to come in the morning is the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And at that time, they said, this is the man, this is the trustworthy person. And I'm telling you, that is a symbol and a sign of what the Quraysh thought about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he would become that person who would lead the Arabs and unite the Arabs and become that source of hope for everyone. Because he is from that tribe, he's from the noblest clan. His grandfather was Abdul Muttalib. You think they didn't have this hope in the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? But in that instant when he said, I'm the messenger of Allah, he shattered everything, he destroyed everything. And then they go and say, وَإِنَّا لَفِي شَكِّ مِمَّا تَدْعُونَ إِلَيْهِ مُرِيبٍ. And we don't even know if what you're telling us is the truth. We are in major doubt about what you're saying. Saleh, none of this stuff makes sense. We don't know what you're saying is the truth or not. Why should we follow you? Okay? So now look at the response of Saleh Alaihi Wasallam. A beautiful response. It'll take up the rest of the time that we have. قال يا قوم يا رأيتم إن كنت على بينة من ربي وأتاني منه رحمة فما ينصرني من الله إن عصيت فما تزيدونني غير تخسير. He go and say, He says, Salih alayhi salam, says, oh my people, if you are in doubt, let's make a hypothetical scenario. Tell me, Araitum, what do you see? Remember this expression? What do you see? From Nuh alayhi salam. Hypothetically speaking, let's say I have a clear proof from my Lord, and he's bestowed mercy on me from himself. Okay? Allah has given me a clear proof. My Lord has given me a clear proof, and he bestowed a mercy on me from himself. Who will come to my help against Allah if I still disobey him now? If there is legitimate proof that Allah is worthy of worship and I am a prophet from him, will you guys come and help me when I disobey Allah? It seems like you're only increasing me in loss. Okay? Let's break down his argument. It's a beautiful point. He says, you might be in doubt, but this is clear as day. The fact that the clear proof came from Allah, the fact that we have to worship one Allah, is from my own self, is from my nature. My nature screaming out to me to worship one God, and that he's the one who created everything. And I need to compel myself and push myself to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is clear as day for everyone. Your forefathers brought you here, right? They said that you forbid us from worshiping that which our forefathers worshipped. You're stopping us from following our fathers. That's great. Your fathers brought you here. That's why you respect them so much. You respect them because your fathers brought you here. But who brought your forefathers here? Who brought your fathers here? Let's extend it even further. Who brought Adam alayhi salam, the father of all fathers, out of the earth? Salih alayhi salam is mentioning something very important to them. He's saying, guys, I literally just told you, you came out of the ground. Who was the first human that came out of the ground is Adam alayhi salam. What was his religion? You're arguing about one father or two fathers. I'm saying go back thousands of generations back. He's saying go as far as you want back. And you see that the first man who came out of the earth was Adam alayhi salam, and he worshipped one Allah, nothing else. You guys literally did not listen to what I just told you. He literally just told them that. You came out of the earth, and all your fathers came out of the earth. You should worship the one that took you out of the ground, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's making a very legitimate point here. I've already given you the proof. And now he goes and says something even bigger. He says, if you disobey your forefathers, again, all hypothetical, they cannot do anything regardless. If you said, I want to abandon my tradition, I want to abandon my culture, what is anyone going to do? Honestly, what is anyone going to do? Is anyone going to call the cops on you? Oh yeah, he's not following our religion anymore. He's not following our traditions. Oh, look at him. You know, he didn't have the big wedding. Oh my God. Oh, you know, like, what are we scared of? Is anyone going to hurt us? Is anyone going to bother us? You wear the hijab outside. So what's going to happen now? What, all the Americans are going to come and fight you and stuff like that? What are they going to do? You know, if you disobey your forefathers, Thamud, if you disobey your forefathers, they can't do anything to you anyways. They're dead. Why are you so scared of being against your forefathers here? But he goes and says, after Allah has given me this mercy of prophethood, you want me to ignore it? After I have this knowledge, when Muslims have this knowledge, do you want me now to pretend about what life is about? What's the purpose of life? What am I here for? Do you want me to pretend, lose my life in playing in games and waste my life on something that's actually not important? Whereas there are bigger questions to answer about life. Where did I come from? What am I here for? Where am I going? Do you want me to ignore all of this? And so he goes and says this to them. Do you want me to take that chance that, you know what, if I disobey the forefathers, there's no harm in it. But you want me to disobey Allah, which 100% there's possible harm in this. And then he goes and says, guys, if I disobey Allah and Allah is going to come and hurt me now and Allah is going to punish me for it, will any of you guys help me? Anyone's going to stand up and say, yeah, I can help you, Salih. Oh, yeah, brother, you know, just take the interest. No problem. Don't worry about it. Right? Okay, let's just say hypothetically I take the interest and I do the riba. No problem. Will you help me on the Day of Judgment if Allah is going to throw me in the fire of Jahannam? No, brother, I can't really help you there. Okay, so maybe I shouldn't do it then. I mean, hypothetically speaking, right? Which one would you choose? You know, disobeying the forefathers? Or disobeying Allah? What would you choose? Living a tradition that tells me to do riba, to follow music, to listen to this, do all these haram things? You want me to follow this lifestyle? Or do you want me to follow something that actually legitimately has benefit in it and I avoid harm? Okay? There is no doubt here about what decision, what choice we should make. In terms of the decision that we want to make, that's because people have their own, you know, stubbornness and, you know, this is stuff that we got to get over. In Ramadan, you get a chance to get over this stuff. You become a true worshiper of Allah. There's no doubt here about which logical solution, which logical answer we have here. Salih alayhi salam and every single prophet is a master of logic. I'm telling you, they're able to produce these answers like this. You guys are all calling me to sin against Allah. And if I sin against Allah, 100%, there is a chance I'm going to lose very badly. If Allah doesn't forgive me from that sin, I'm going to lose. So I need you all to understand what he said at the end, and we'll finish on this. غَيْرَ تَخْسِيرٍ. He said, you're all increasing me in massive perpetual loss. We said only in loss in the translation. تَخْسِيرٍ in Arabic, and I encourage everyone to learn Arabic because the language is deep and the language has so much behind it. The word تَخْسِيرٍ is used when you have a loss which is perpetual, it's continuous, and it's huge. It's huge losses over time. Like someone who's in a really bad investment. You know, when you get into a bad investment, you put in $60,000, $100,000 into this, but you find that it's not producing anything. In reality, all the time, all the money, and all the efforts are down the drain. Everything you're putting into it is not going anywhere. So you actually are finding everything in a negative balance at the end. It's a huge, massive loss. That's what takhsir is. Salih alayhi salam is telling them, I lose if I leave the worship of Allah. That's a loss. I lose if I leave calling you because I'm a prophet. You're telling me not to call you anymore. I can't do that because I will lose very badly. I'll lose my life if I waste it in sin. And I lose my wealth if you're telling me to spend it all these haram things. I can't even keep it forever. People, they think they'll hold on to the wealth forever. Wallahi, when we die, it's going to be distributed and inherited. That's all that's going to happen. Nothing else is going to happen to our wealth. And our life is going to be lost in disobedience of Allah. Salih alayhi salam says, if I leave the worship of Allah, I lose. If I leave calling you, I lose. If I lose my life if I sin. And I lose my wealth because I'm not going to keep it forever. Every way I'm looking, the life that you're calling me to, I'm going to be a loser. Okay? You are not good for me. This is 100%. There's no doubt about what this is. If you're telling me about the life that you're calling me to, I'm going to lose no matter which way I look at it. This is the word takhsir. In one word, I'm telling you, the Quran, that depth, in one word, we're able to derive so many meanings. Okay? And the youth, and I stress this point in terms of what Salih alayhi salam is to all of us, what he was to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what he is to the youth. And I mean it to the youth all the way up to age 60. Youth needs to take this in, that we are all like Salih alayhi salam. We're all like Salih alayhi salam. We're people that can change our lives. We can go against certain the worst parts of our culture and become people that produce the proper Islam, the true Islam, the authentic Islam. And we can teach it to our own children. And we can save our own families and forget about anyone else. Forget about the way people look at you. People stare at you, whatever, let them stare. MashaAllah, you're the most famous person on the street. SubhanAllah, people are just looking at you. What a great person you are. You know, take this in about being young. If you're not using your youth to establish the truth in the world, you're not using your youth in the right way. We are people that are here with our energy and our life to change the world, to make it a better place. And the best place that the world can be is a place that's living on Islam. So we are like Salih alayhi salam. And we should not back down because people are telling us about this, this, and this. When they're in doubt and you're on 100% truth. This is one way he's like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's one more link to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the description about Salih alayhi wa sallam's miracle, which is that, Ya qawmi hadhi naqatullah. This is the camel of Allah. We will talk about it inshallah tomorrow. And we'll finish up the story of Salih alayhi wa sallam tomorrow. We ask Allah for tawfiq and understanding to become youth that can change the world, to become people that can become visionaries, become people that will spread Islam no matter where we go, inshallah ta'ala, in life. May give us all tawfiq, inshallah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam, jazakumullah khairah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.